probably 3 or 4 times a day. I wake up hungry. About 11:30, I feel hungry. About 4:30, I'm feeling hungry, sometimes hangry. And then when the kids go to bed, usually after that, 8:30 or so, 9 o'clock, sometimes I have a snack. So 3 or 4 times a day. What is it for you? When you feel hungry, is it because you have commanded your body to, okay, I'm lacking food now, so you command your stomach to send out these enzymes that make you feel hungry? Is it because you have commanded your body, you have to tell your body, okay, now it's time to be hungry? Or is it just a natural response? Well, you know the answer, right? Being hungry is like breathing. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to command your body to do it. It just happens as a natural function for survival. You know, I wish I could tell you that hungering for God and His Word is like that. That it just happens naturally. But I know from experience, and probably you know this well too, that's not always the case. Sometimes we're really hungry for God and His Word. Other times, we're not. Other times, we get in this routine, we get in a state of complacency or apathy, and we just don't hunger for God as we ought to. So tonight, I want to encourage you, wherever you are, whether you're hungry or not, to get hungry and stay hungry. Let's think about how we maintain our desire for God and His Word. Just want to begin tonight by just showing you some passages that connect hungering for God and compare it to hungering for food and thirsting for water. The Bible often says that we need to hunger for God. Like in Psalm 19, the psalmist is talking about how beautiful and how strengthening and encouraging it is to read God's Word. And he says in verse 10, "They, the law of God, are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." In this moment, he looked at God's Word as very desirable, something even sweeter than the most sweet thing he could think of, honey. Psalm 119, verse 103 speaks of this as well. All across Psalm 119, you've read it before. But verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Hungering for God's Word as if it's a beautiful or sweet dessert. Psalm 63, the psalmist is speaking about a time in his life when he was in the desert and in a dry and thirsty land. He says in verse 1, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water." The psalmist is hungering for God. He's thirsting after Him. In the New Testament, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The hunger and thirst that he's talking about there is not, you know, you're just your snackies or your munchies, but the word that's being described there, used there, is the deep feeling of starving, the deep craving, not just, "I want a snack right now," or "something sounds good," but your body is craving for something to eat because it needs that. In John chapter 7, Jesus cried out as this invitation to anyone who hears him. And he says in John 7, verse 37, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Jesus says, if you thirst after me, here I am, and I will give you something to drink. And then finally, Peter commands us, not just urges us, but commands us to hunger for God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." You know, you don't have to tell a newborn baby to be hungry. If they're hungry, they're going to tell you. They can speak for themselves, can't they? And sometimes, as Christians, again, our hunger for God needs attention. Sometimes we struggle with hungering and thirsting after God as these passages. And this hunger, again, is a deep craving to be filled with God and His Word. Whenever you hunger, as these passages here describe, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God and His Word becomes as essential and necessary for your spiritual life as food and drink and breath is for your physical body. How are you doing on that right now? How are you doing on hungering and thirsting for God? Are you in a time when you can say, yes, I really hunger for God, I crave to be filled with Him and His Word and His truth? Or are you at a place where you honestly just look at your life and you say, I'm just not there. Maybe you've been there before, but you're not there now. Sometimes we are hungry. Sometimes we are on fire, and this brings us great joy. And whenever we are filled with righteousness, we understand something of the joy that brings, that Jesus talks about. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hopefully you know something of that feeling. You know, whenever you hunger and you thirst and you get your fill and you just want more of that, that's a great feeling. I believe there is a lot of lost people in the world that have that kind of hunger. Those that are seeking truth, those that are seeking God and the answers that God can give to them, they have that hunger. And they look a certain way. They ask, they seek, they knock on their own initiative. And what a joy it is to see them and to teach them God's Word. Sometimes we are hungry, but again, sometimes we aren't. We go through dry spells. Maybe we do pray. Maybe we do read our Bibles, but it's just out of a feeling of obligation. I know that I need to do that. It's a ritual. It's a rote. Or maybe we don't do that at all. Maybe we don't hunger like we need to. No. Hunger is like zeal. Sometimes we are very zealous for the Lord, but sometimes we're not, and we slack off. We're just not feeling it. I believe that hungering and thirsting as we want to all the time is like joy. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, Paul commands us to rejoice in the Lord. He commands us. And you say, well, there's sometimes I don't feel joyful. That's okay to not feel joyful. But the joy that he's describing there is not connected to your circumstances and to your emotions and just your feelings and the ups and downs. The joy transcends those things. It comes from a deep commitment to God. It is something that you can have even if you're in a situation like Paul was when he wrote that, in prison and not sure about his future. You can have that joy, and I believe hunger is like that. Where despite the ups and downs of your feelings and your circumstances, the dry spells, the times when we're on fire, that you can always have this kind of joy if we will develop it and if we will maintain it. So how do we do that? That's the question I want us to think about. How do we rekindle our hunger and thirst for God if maybe you're going through one of those times when you're in a dry spell? And once we get that going, how do we maintain that hunger for God? The first thing we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, if we're not hungry, why am I not hungry? Well, if you're not hungry, something is wrong, right? When you're not hungry for God, something is wrong. Oftentimes, when our kids are getting sick, the first signal to us as parents is they stop eating. You know, when one of our kids, at mealtime, we invite them to come sit down at the table, and they just want to lay on the couch, you know something is wrong. Their body is not feeling right. They're getting sick. And the same is true for us and our hunger for God. When we don't have hunger for God, that ought to send a red flag to us. Something is not right with my heart. And don't just ignore that, but really focus in on that and ask yourself, what's going on with myself? What's going on with my heart right now? It is okay to not be hungry sometimes. We all have experienced that. It's okay to be in this place, but tonight I'm going to suggest to you that it's not okay to stay in this place. It is not okay to stay without an appetite for God very long. And in order to get well, in order to get hungry, we have to self-diagnose about what is keeping us from hungering. So several questions. Maybe you're not hungry because you're filled with junk. The world has a lot of junk out there, and we've seen that a lot recently. Maybe you're just filling your life so much with junk that you don't have any room in your life, or maybe room in your heart or your mind, for the truth that God can give to you. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy several times about his work as an evangelist that he needs to stay away from the junk of the world. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conformed to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Think about his description of what false doctrine and false teaching brings. It brings envy, abusive language, strife, and friction between people. You know, if you get sucked into that, it's really hard to find the hunger and thirst for truth when we're distracted by all that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." And we can get so caught up in the details of the minutia of what's going on in the world, or even, you know, the minutia of God's word, that we lose sight of the overall picture, and it is useless, and we wrangle about words, and we end up ruining ourselves. But notice verse 15, as a contrast to that, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." If you find yourself sucked into the junk of the world, and by that I mean, you know, the news media cycles, the attention-grabbing things that tend to stick out at us, and they're embedded in our minds, a lot of times they promote themselves as truth, maybe even as religious, but they don't further the gospel of Christ. That's the kind of junk that I'm talking about. Political opinions, that it's easy to get wrapped up in, and think those are really the most important thing. But sometimes we just need to step back and take a break. There's nothing wrong with doing that, by the way. To step back and just take a break and take a breather and ask yourself, what am I really filling my mind with? What am I filling my life with? Am I really hungry for God and His Word? If you take a step back and you eliminate some of this junk food from your life, you might find that your appetite for God and truth actually goes up. Maybe you're distracted by life's demands and you're not hungry. I think about the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus is describing the thorny ground. He says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." That state in which we're not bringing fruit to maturity, part of that is because they're not hungering to bear fruit. They're not hungering to serve God. Why? Because they're just surrounded by all these weeds and the worries and the cares and the anxieties. Just the life's distractions fill your life so that you don't hunger for God anymore. Do you overschedule yourself with work, responsibilities, or with play so that you don't have time to nurture your relationship with God? Maybe that's why you're not hungering as you ought to. Do you overburden yourself with the worries and the anxieties and the fears and the stresses of daily life, or with pleasure, so you don't have the energy to nurture your relationship with God? Are you just distracted by life's demands? Have difficult times quenched your faith? Have the trials and the difficult experiences that we're going through in these days and these times, have they just worn on you? I mean, they tend to wear on us and wear us thin. The Hebrews were in those situations in the letter to the Hebrews. Remember, it was to these people that the writer says in chapter 5, verse 11, "You become dull of hearing." And I can't speak about Melchizedek and these difficult things. They become dull of hearing. When we come to chapter 10, we learn why. Chapter 10, verse 32 says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle for reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting. I mean, these Christians were on fire for the Lord, so much so that they counted it joy whenever their property was taken away from them because they were Christians. And if they weren't the ones suffering or being persecuted, they helped those and stood in unity with those who were. But then he says in verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. They were in danger of throwing away the confidence that they once had because these difficulties just piled on. Pile on and pile on, and it just became hard. And it discouraged them. That's the state that the Hebrews were in. They were just discouraged by life. And so this letter was written to encourage them and motivate them. And so extended difficulties tend to wear us mentally and spiritually. Our faith gets stretched thin. And a faith, especially if you haven't been feeding it, if you haven't been nurturing it during those trials, is certainly going to suffer discouragement. Maybe you're not hungry because the trials have just discouraged you. Or maybe you're not hungry because there's sin in your life. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Verse 1 lists those things which take away our hunger, those things which tend to crowd out God and His Word, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Some of those things are outward. Some of those things have visible expressions that others can see. Others don't. Hypocrisy. You may hide the hypocrisy that you might have, and you're so just caught up in life and the sins that you've committed that you don't have any room in your heart for God anymore. Or maybe think about what James says. James chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. There's a two-step process here that he's describing. First of all, to put away everything that is in your heart, the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, every last bit of it, put it away. And only then will we be prepared to receive the seed, he says, the word that is planted that is able to save your soul. Sin will harden your heart quicker than any of these other three things we've talked about, junk food of the world, life's demands, the trials of life. Sin will more quickly harden your heart because Satan wants to use the guilt and the fear and the pride that you are tempted with against you. Maybe you're not hungry because of any of these things. And if you can identify this, maybe there's other reasons you can add to this why you're not hungry, but you need to self-diagnose whenever you're going through those times. Ask yourself, why am I not hungry like I want to be? And once you self-diagnose that, you're able to set that aside and deal with that, then the question is, how do you then revive your hunger? How do you get back to the point where you can say, yes, I am now hungry for God? I'll tell you, it's not an easy answer. I can't tell you, here's a three-step process. It's not a checklist kind of thing. You know, it's hard to command this kind of hunger once again. Again, it's just a natural thing that happens whenever we rid ourselves of the distractions of life, whenever that fire is built up. You know, you can't just command hunger automatically, but what you can do is you can work to get out of complacency. You can work to get out of whatever you're full of that is keeping you from God. But here's just several things that I would suggest. This isn't on the screen here, but I have it in my notes. I would suggest, first of all, go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning of when you started walking with the Lord. Maybe just go back and ask yourself, why did I become a Christian to begin with? Go back to your why. Why were you hungry before? What has caused you to hunger and thirst for God before these trials, or before these distractions, or before these sins you got caught up in. Why did you become a Christian? Why were you drawn to God in the beginning? And if you can pinpoint that, go back to the beginning, and then just kind of go back to the basics of your faith, begin from there. 1 Peter chapter 1 has, I think, something to say about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll get to chapter 2 in just a second. But at the end of the chapter, he talks about the Word of God. And in verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. When you are conceived, and I'm not talking about your physical conception, I'm talking about your spiritual conception as a new Christian. When you are conceived, that happened because of the Word of God. That happened because the Word of God birthed you, and that Word of God is not perishable, but it's imperishable, it's living and enduring. He says in verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. So you heard this Word, you heard this living and enduring Word of God, and you were born again to a living hope, Peter says earlier in chapter 1. Go back to that time and ask yourself, what was it then? And think about those things. Think about what drew you to God to begin with. And so what I would also suggest is you need to taste God's grace. So continue in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 again, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, we just read at the end of chapter 1 what that Word is. It's the gospel. The gospel through which you were born, again, as a new Christian, and you continue to feed off of. He says, go back to that Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, in verse 3. The Lord's grace is something that we taste, something that we experience, and it gives us an appetite for more. I don't know about you, but I love Hershey's chocolate. And you know, just seeing this on the screen maybe makes you think, boy, I really want some Hershey's chocolate right now. Or maybe you don't like Hershey's, maybe you like some other kind of, I'm not going to hand out any chocolate at the end, by the way. That doesn't disappoint. But, you know, when I see a bar of chocolate, I really want to eat it. And just one square is not enough. I want to eat a second, a third, a fourth, maybe the whole thing. And just one is not enough. And God's grace is like that. The more that you taste, the more grace that you see in God's Word, and the more grace that you experience in your life as a Christian, you see God's forgiveness and God's blessing in your life, the more that you will hunger for more, the more that you will crave. Think about a new Christian. A new Christian, their hunger is insatiable. Why? Because they have experienced God's grace afresh in their life. It is new to them. They've seen maybe a Christian that's come out of the world. They see where they have been and where they are now, and they are hungry for God because God's grace is fresh for them. I'm afraid sometimes that as we age and as we mature as Christians, that God's grace becomes stale to us. We don't hunger for it. It doesn't become fresh to us. And this is what I talk about going back to the beginning. Think about the grace that was shown to you in the beginning. Think about the grace that was shown to you yesterday and today. Think about how God's grace is fresh for you. Verse 3, here he says, so that you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The idea there really comes from Psalm 34, verse 8, when David says, come and taste and see the Lord's goodness. Taste God's grace and desire more. Another thing that I would suggest is just take some time to be amazed by the glory of God. It's not something we stop and consider in our busy world today, but just take some time and think about God's greatness. Psalm 19 shows us the really two revelations of God. Verse 1, he talks about the creation of God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Just go out on a starry night, for instance, and look up at the stars and just soak in the feeling of being small and just considering the greatness of God, the majesty of God. Think about the blessings of living in this creation, living in this world, all the blessings that we experience. But then Psalm 19 also talks about the revelation of God through his word. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. If you're not hungry for God's word, I just encourage you to think about what an amazing thing it is that we can even speak of God in terms that we do, that we can know him, that we can know his will. I mean, just think about how before creation, God knew that he was going to reveal his word to us in such a way that we can sit with the Bible in our laps or on your phone, and you can read it and study it today. Think about how he planned that from the beginning of creation so that you would know him. Just spend some time thinking and being amazed by the glory of God. One thing that might be hard to do is actually embrace whatever difficulties you're going through. And look at them as a test, not as a trial necessarily, but as something that is testing you and teaching you something. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses talks to the Israelites about their experience in the wilderness. And he says in verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." I mean, why did God allow his people to suffer thirst in the wilderness? Why did he allow them to suffer hunger sometimes? Because all of this was a test. In verse 3, it says, "He humbled you and let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." If anybody should have hungered for God, it should have been the Israelites. Because every day they'd have to go out and they'd have to collect the manna. And they realized, or they should have realized, that every day it was God's blessing. Every day God blessed them. And the greater lesson was not about food, obviously. It was about the word of God, that every day they're to hunger for God's word. It is that which sustains us. Not the daily bread of our food, but the daily bread of God's word. The trials that we go through teach us that. They teach us to rely on God more, not on ourselves. Teach us to trust in him more and look to him. I love what the psalmist says, Psalm 119, verse 71. He says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." It is good for us when we are afflicted that we may learn to hunger for God more. And then finally, I would suggest if you need to revive your hunger, I just encourage you to get in the Word. Might sound silly, you know, if I'm not hungry for God's Word, why would I be motivated to actually get into the Word and start praying? But sometimes you just need to get started and do it. It's like diving into a cold pool. You stand on the side of the pool, you know that as soon as you get in that water, it's going to take your breath away, it's going to be uncomfortable for the first 2 or 3 minutes, and you don't want to go through that experience, but you know that in order to get in the pool and enjoy the water, you have to dive in at some point. Sometimes, in order for us to get over that hump of complacency, you just need to dive in head first. And I know that sounds easy, and sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. But just do it. Dive into the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God and you pray to the Lord, sometimes you will find that that is exactly what you needed to do in order to revive your hunger for God's Word. As you taste those morsels of chocolate from His grace, as you taste the honeycomb from His Word, then your appetite will return. There's a paradox. That in order to maintain your hunger for God's word, you have to constantly be feeding your hunger for God's word. you know that a starving person will eventually stop feeling hungry? Because their body will just eventually shut down. So that's why I say at the beginning of the lesson, it's okay to not hunger for God's word, to not feel like you want to do your daily Bible reading, whatever it is. It's okay to feel that way. But don't stop feeding your faith. Because eventually, if you do, your faith will just die. So get into the Word. Hope this lesson tonight has encouraged you to revive your hunger for God's word. And I hope that tonight you leave feeling more encouraged than you did. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, just want to remind you that the Lord's invitation is always open. Whether it's here at the building or whether you go home and you think about, and I really need to call a brother and sister, I need to ask for encouragement or ask for help. Or maybe you want to be baptized in Christ. The Lord's invitation is always open. But right now, think about your relationship with God. If there's anything we can do to help you, come to the front, let that be known as we start the scene.